I'd like to greet you all in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus tonight.
Amen.
My word. Amen. That is powerful. Thank you. And now for that 3-hour message. Preach on. But it's been a wonderful conference, and God has been good to us. And I want to thank you for all your support and interest and prayers and just the responsiveness as one has preached, one has sensed that there has been a response to the Word of God for which we give Him the glory and the praise. And I certainly want to thank Brother Harold for his vision for this type of ministry. We identify with it so much because we're involved in similar work. Back home, we'd run many conferences there and have seen God work in mighty, mighty ways. And what a place there is for this type of getting away from everything else and just being exposed to the Word of God and letting the Spirit interpret to our own hearts. And the acid test, of course, of the conference is when we close, when we go home, that God may take home different husbands and different fathers, and those who are preachers on Sunday morning, that there will be a different preacher in the pulpit. In fact, another voice heard, for that's what counts. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord for that. Well, we buried old Elijah this morning, and I want to take another direction and just bring two closing messages that I trust in different ways will be a blessing to you. And so if you've got your Bibles, I want us to look at the Gospel according to St. Matthew and chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 33. And we will stand in honor of the Word of God. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and we know that this is, of course, the well-known passage in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives His Beatitudes and the sermon that followed from the Mount. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now in some instances that's not a problem, there's not too much hair left on the head. And then, of course, in some other instances, we don't know exactly what the color is, white or black or anything else. So in actual fact, by their roots you shall know them, maybe. That doesn't apply to anybody here. But he says, let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that he resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. But whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Just so far, thank you, and you may be seated. Somebody has well said that the Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. And I suppose if you analyze that truth, it's absolutely true. Because the more you read about the high standard that the Lord Jesus lays down, then we realize that by ourselves it is impossible for us to live according to the standards of the Bible. And especially here in Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus does not take away from the law, in fact He fulfills the law, and again we have this statement where the Lord Jesus says, "It hath been said," referring to the law, "but I say unto you," and He lays down the cost of being a true disciple. For instance, He says, "It hath been said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say unto you, if a man hate his brother, he's guilty of murder." High standard. Again He said, "It hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery." Christian life isn't easy, it's impossible. The Lord Jesus lays down a standard that, humanly speaking, it is totally impossible for us to attain. Therefore, that's why we need Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. And in the passage, the section that we read in Matthew chapter 5 this evening, He is dealing with a very interesting aspect of life that people have to grapple with again and again. It is that word, revenge. Revenge. Now that's a hard word to understand. And many of us find ourselves in the position where in some way or other we have attempted or endeavored to take revenge on another for what they've done to us. We live in a country in South Africa which has become the murder capital of the world and the rape capital of the world. We live in a day where there is violence on the streets and there is bitter hatred by the victims and the families of victims to those that have perpetrated the deeds, and the law system has become such a thing that all mercy and pity and concern is given towards the perpetrator and not the victim. And this is consequently resulting in great attitudes of revenge that takes place because of deeds done one toward the other. The Bible speaks about three different types of revenge. We have them in the world today. The first one is what is called unlimited revenge. And unlimited revenge is virtually on what we would say the animal level. You know, one sees it on our sports fields as well. Revenge. We have a sport there. It's become more than a sport. It's like gladiators. It's called rugby. Rugby's not like football here where, you know, we're not sissies. We don't have things on our shoulders like that. They play without the pads and the helmets, and they just about kill one another. We have a giant of a fella, 6'4", little fella, 5'3", and if he gets in the way of that big boy, he can be crushed right out into that. Could have pulled him out of the grass afterwards. And that's because he happened to push him or so. That's revenge on the animal level. What about what you have here is wrestling. It's unbelievable, man. There you have a little guy, you know, small. And on the other side, you don't even have a man, you have a gorilla. And the little fella dances around and plucks up enough courage to touch this gorilla on the shoulder. And the gorilla climbs up onto the ropes and jumps on that little fellow right through the canvas just because of a tap on his shoulder. Of course, it's all cooked up, we know that. But we know that he has a terrible graphic picture of revenge on the animal level, and the people love it and clap and go berserk. Isn't it amazing? On that level, someone says, I don't get angry, I just get even. And I'll use any means to get even. A person perhaps honks the horn by mistake, and you know how you carry on in the motor car as a result of that. That's unlimited revenge. Then, of course, we have, secondly, what is called limited revenge, and that's the Old Testament concept. And that's what is called the law of retaliation. And the Lord Jesus, of course, lists it here. The law of retaliation goes something like this. Tit for tat, butter for fat, you kick my cat, I kill your dog. Okay? I have the right of reprisal or revenge in the exact way that you have injured or hurt me. And so the Bible speaks of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if that had to be carried out to its conclusion, there'd be a lot of people walking around blind today and a lot of people trying to eat steak with no teeth if we had to carry that one out. That's how the world acts, eh? And then the Lord Jesus comes with another law relating to revenge. And it's the law of unconditional love. Unconditional love. In Romans 12 and verse 19, Paul says, avenge not yourselves. Now, let's face it, we've become pretty good at avenging ourselves. If somebody hits me, I want to hit him back. Somebody treats me wrong, I must retaliate. There is that natural inclination in my heart and in my spirit to defend myself as much as possible. Here comes a law that cuts right across that thinking, which is the thinking of the world. Philip Brooks, that great Anglican clergyman, was perhaps best known for the composing of that beautiful carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was also a great preacher in his day. And you know, they said of Philip Brooks that he had one peculiarity. And the peculiarity was this: it was not until you had done Philip Brooks a wrong that you felt the full brunt of his love. That's when he was at his best. That's when I'm at my worst. Eh? Christianity isn't easy. It's impossible. And the Christian life demands that we follow that law of unconditional love. Even when I've got the right to revenge, and I can justify it, that's when I show love. Like a friend of mine whose daughter was killed in a motor car wreck by a drunken driver and then asked to go and see him in prison and to tell him he'd forgiven him and asked him if he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior. That's not easy. But that's what we call to be in a society that delights in saying, I know my rights. The Christian is different. And there's a side of me that doesn't like that part. That speaks of weakness. My friend, a Christian isn't weak, he's meek. Big difference between the two. Here in this passage, of course, we have first of all in verse 38, he speaks about the revenge regarding personal injury. Personal injury, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that happens in many a life. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you can well say, I can revenge an eye for an eye when he's knocked out my eye. But there's another way. And in Philippians 2 and verse 3, Paul speaks about the characteristic of the Christian life of being lowly in mind, lowliness of mind. And the meaning of that word lowly means being put on the carpet, under the carpet, so that we're walked over. Who wants to be walked over? Who likes to be walked over? None of us. Everything inside says no, but when we're walked over, then we show the Spirit of Christ. Or maybe, secondly, he speaks here about personal insult in verse 39. That whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, offer him the other cheek as well. When a person smites you on your right cheek and you offer him the other cheek, you're allowing him to give you a backhander. And a backhander is a double form of insult. Jesus says, that's the Spirit of Christ. And then he speaks about personal injustice in verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. The coat was the inner garment. The cloak was the outer garment. And when he's taken away the one, give him the other also. Christianity isn't easy, it's impossible. Surely that's not what the Christian life's about. It cuts across the way the world lives. It cuts across the way I imagine life's about. I must defend myself. No, no, that's not the Christian. Christian life doesn't talk like that. And then fourthly, of course, there's personal indignity in verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And when the Lord Jesus used that phrase of going the second mile, it became very clear in the minds of the listeners exactly what he was talking about. Because you see, in those days, whenever the Roman government conquered a nation, they would send out their legion of 6,000 men to that nation. And the job of those 6,000 men was to maintain law and order in that conquered territory. And the men were scattered all over the conquered nation. And they had what they called a law of conscription to aid them in their unique baggage transportation system. And this is how it works. The Roman soldier had the authority to conscript any Jewish boy to carry his bags for 1 mile. You remember
how that the Lord Jesus, when he was carrying the cross out to Golgotha and couldn't carry it any longer, how that another was conscripted to carry the cross. That was the authority that the soldiers had to make anyone carry their bags or anything for them. And every Jewish boy hated the prospect and the thought of the humiliation of having to come under subjection to the request of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier would stand on the side of the road, his bags would be there, he'd look around and he would see a young Jewish fellow and he would say, "Hey boy, come here." The boy had tried to dodge his attention, but he had no option. And in that moment, that young Jewish boy's world dropped out. In that moment, as he walked slowly forward towards the Roman soldier, there was within his heart and mind hatred for the fact that he was a Jew. He cursed the day of his birth. He cursed the Romans. He cursed the fact that there was laws and that there was a God that allowed such things to happen. And he walked forward and the Roman soldier said, "Carry those bags." He spat on his feet. He picked up those bags. While the Roman soldier walked ahead, the Jewish boy walked 15 yards behind, hating every single step that he took, measuring it off step by step until the mile was consumed. And when it was completed, he flung it down at the Roman soldier's feet and walked off in disgust and humiliation. Hated it. Worst thing that could happen in discrimination against a young Jewish boy. Didn't tell anyone else what had happened. You know what the Lord Jesus says? He says, when they ask you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. That's impossible. Here's the Roman soldier. The baggage is down there. He's looking around. Every Jewish boy is ducking. And he sees one over there and he says, "Hey boy, come." And to the amazement of the Roman soldier, the strapping young Jewish fella runs up to him and says, "Yes, sir, can I carry your bags?" The Roman soldier can't believe. Is this guy drunk or mad? What makes him do this? He said, "Give me the privilege." And instead of walking 15 yards behind, he's running ahead with the bags and he's whistling. And he measures off the mile and he says, "Excuse me, sir, can I carry them another mile?" The Roman soldier cannot believe what he's seeing and hearing. And at the end of the second mile, he turns around and says, "Thank you, sir, that you gave me such a privilege." And the Roman soldier says, "Just a minute, just a minute. What makes you do this?" He said, "Sir, it's not what makes me do this. It's who makes me do this." He says, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, because of a person called Jesus." He says, "Jesus? Tell me about him." And he sits down and he begins to tell a rough, rugged Roman soldier about a man called Jesus that can change a person's heart and change situations and make men be able to live with men and face life happily. That's the difference. And so the Lord Jesus says, when you're called upon to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. It's called second mile Christianity. My friends, most of us haven't even started on a quarter of a mile yet. Second mile Christianity is going that extra mile. And it's that second mile Christianity that is missing in this world. So that we cannot be lights in the world or salt that is savoring the world, because we haven't learnt the meaning of denying ourselves and getting perspective and seeing Jesus who went the second mile all the way to the cross of Calvary for every one of our sins. I reserve my rights, I say. I say I know my rights. I've never heard people saying I know my wrongs. There's lots of them, eh? And so there is a call to you and I to be like the Lord Jesus and to go the second mile, even as Simon of Cyrene did when he went the second mile carrying the cross for Jesus, bearing the burden of that particular weight of the cross and the humiliation that was attached to it. And he did it for Jesus' sake. For that's what you and I are called upon to do in the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, in practice, how does that work out? Well, let's have a look first of all at our attitudes. Eh? I think that's where it all starts. You see, when I'm misjudged, and it's easy to be misjudged, and then to take the blame, I want to defend myself. They took Jesus and they misjudged Him at Calvary and in the judgment hall. And He spoke not a word. When we are not only misjudged but misunderstood. How often that happens. Words are twisted. Our motives are misunderstood and blame is put upon us. And like Joseph of old, we find ourselves in some Egyptian jail for a deed we never did. And because of misunderstandings and because of someone else saying things, we have landed in that predicament. Joseph trusted God instead of defending himself. And then, of course, when I'm mistreated, and that happens very often, and my I can be mistreated by others who will use me as a stepping stone to get into better positions. It's been unfair. The boss has given someone else the job and not me, and I've worked hard. And he got the raise and not me and the promotion. What's gone wrong? And there comes within me that spirit that says, I want to have a say to defend myself. It's not fair. Going the second mile. Says, I am a child of God. And if this ill wind has blown across my path, then as a child of God, I leave that issue in the hands of the living God. And let me tell you something, gentlemen. He can sort it out far better than what you and I can. We work and retaliate in the flesh. And we try to vindicate ourselves and justify our actions and act that we only right. We spoil it more. But the silence and being like Jesus can speak volumes and can be the best form of attack. You see, when you throw mud, you lose ground. Right? You lose ground. Why should you be guilty of that? Go the second mile as far as your action, as far as your attitude is concerned. Like Joseph and Jesus showed us so beautifully. We need the right attitude. Many of you know, of course, the book Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. And he writes that second book, My Calvary Road. And he tells something of his own experiences of walking the Calvary Road. And one of those stories he tells of when he was coming back from a great convention. He'd been on the pinnacle of blessing, and he's driving home, and they stopped in the little village to see somebody, and he wasn't sure which way to go, and instead of asking, he thought he knew the way, like most of us try and do, and then his wife said, turn, and he said, oh, don't tell me what to do, I know what to do, and he spoke roughly to her, and suddenly he said, "Oh no, here I'm the big speaker." And he said, "Please forgive me." He said, "Of course I forgive you." And they joined hands, and a moment later the car swerved across the road into the car, and she was killed instantly. And he said, "I thank God that in those moments I was able to be right with my precious wife. Otherwise I would never have forgiven myself." So as far as our attitudes are concerned, we're called upon, aren't we? We're called upon to go the extra mile. I want to speak, but I keep quiet. I want to defend myself, but I leave it. I want to justify my actions. I want to write this letter to put the issue straight. Leave it, my friend. Let God do it for you. It's far better. And then, of course, as far as the actions follow the attitudes. When we've got the attitude crucified, the actions come naturally. But when the attitude's not crucified, then actions can spoil everything. For instance, at the workplace. First mile Christianity says, I clock in at 8 o'clock. I don't work any extra time before, unless I claim overtime. And at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock, whatever it is, I clock out and that's it. And I use time where I can, because after all, they owe me all this. And I just go first mile. No, they'll get nothing more out of me. That's exactly what they get out of me. That's first mile Christianity. Second mile Christianity says, boss, is there anything extra to do? I'll stay a little bit later if needs be. I want to get this job done. I want to help the situation. And the boss says, what's going on here? That's second mile Christianity. That's going extra, working extra time, not cutting corners, showing the Christian spirit and ethic in the workplace. Goes louder than words. You can drive into that place with a bumper sticker, smile, I love. If you love Jesus, my friend, that means nothing if you're not working with a true spirit in the place where you are. Amen? Then let's just say, move from the workplace where into the area where it's really the testing point comes, and that's the home, eh? You see, I'm married to my wife. She does this and I do that. I don't wash the dishes. She washes the dishes. I clean the car. Whatever. I don't help. I just do my own thing. And first mile Christianity functions. That's not good enough. Second mile Christianity says you bend over backwards to assist that partner that's been given to you. You go the extra mile. You remember, gentlemen? In those courting days, how sweet you were. And when you came to the car door, you said, just a moment, sweetheart, and you opened the door. And she got in, you closed the door. And off you went. But now everybody is in such a hurry. And you get to the car and you say, hurry up your bag, get in the car and let's go. And we're on our way. Now that doesn't happen here, I'm sure. Because you're getting the wrong side of the car at any rate, as far as we are concerned. But somehow, into our marriages, there comes rights. And somehow it sticks at first mile Christianity. When the best place to start and show second mile Christianity is right there with our partner and with our children in the confines of that precious home that has been given to us. And I go the extra mile and I do what I can for my partner and my beloved one, because she means so much to me, and it's out of the abundance of love. And I don't count the cost, because it is a beautiful relationship. And that's where the Christian life comes in. And check the marriages that are getting broken down and spoilt and marred and just endured instead of enjoyed, because it's all run on first mile Christianity. Second mile, going the extra mile. That's what wins the day and makes us different from the way of the world. And then what about when we bring it into our church? First mile Christianity says, I come to church Sunday morning. That's all. Second mile says, I come Sunday night and Wednesday night. First mile says, well, the prayer meeting, that's just for those who are interested, not me. First mile says, I don't have to get over involved, and we'll check what the weather is like for Sunday. That's first mile Christianity. I heard about this preacher who went to see this one member who hadn't been coming for a long time, and he went to visit him, and he said after a while, he said, man, we've really been missing you in church. And the fellow began to cook up the excuses, and one after the other, and eventually he said, well, you know, it's been very wet out there and rainy, you know, and so on. He said, yeah. The preacher said, yes, but you know, it's very dry inside our church. He said, well, that's another reason, of course, why we've been... Dry churches. But I tell you something. Your behavior in church can either be first mile Christianity or second mile. If I come to be entertained and I want to see what the preacher's got to say to help me today, I've come on the first mile basis. Second mile basis is far different. Lord, I open my heart. This is your house. I don't even deserve to be. I'm glad I got in. I'm privileged. They should have kicked me out of the door, but I'm here. Now, Lord, I open my heart wide, and I want you to bless me and speak to me. And Lord, shake me up so I can be a better man and a better person as I go out of this building. That's second mile Christianity. Wouldn't we have a lot of different people in church on Sunday if we could somehow move from first mile to second mile? And then all the activities. And what about giving? First mile says exactly a tithe and not a cent more. Second mile says, Lord, it's all yours at any rate. What must I keep for myself? What a difference. And then when it comes to missions, first mile says, well, let the fanatics go. I'm not interested. I'm looking after Jerusalem. Second mile says, the whole world is our parish and we're ready to serve, Lord. Where must we go? Listen, if you're not on the mission field, you need to have a very good calling as to why you're staying at home. Right? You need a very good calling as to why you're staying at home if you aren't on the field. Second mile Christianity sees the world as our parish and sees Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth in equal proportion, taking up my prayer and financial giving and my going in whatever way I can. It's no just Jerusalem, it's everywhere. Second mile goes extra miles in vision and passion and concern. That's second mile Christianity. Right down into the church life in the planning and strategizing. Lest it become a selfish, holy club that just lives for existence and survival, which the atheists could be doing down the road in their own club. That's all. And so, you and I are called upon to let the world know why we are followers of Christ, because of being second milers. And when it's all over, then he will look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Asked a friend of mine the other day in Cape Town in South Africa, lost his wife in tragic circumstances. You may remember Brother Ray with the bicycles. And when the news broke out of the tragedy, many sent their greetings and condolences and prayers. And the man that distributes his bicycles, what he does is collects money for bicycles and works with us, and we give it to the evangelists in the bush areas. In the northern part of Zimbabwe, when he heard about this, he said, my pastor friend needs me. He climbed on a bus and rode 4 days to Cape Town. Got there at 2:00 in the afternoon.
and called him and said, I'm coming to visit you. And spent from 2 to 6 with him, praying with him. This is a little pastor up in the bush area, isn't that? And then said, the pastor, he said, will you stay for the night? He said, oh no, I'm going home. And went back and got on the bus 4 days back home. And when Brother Ray, the pastor, shared that with his elders, that a man would do that, not asking for a cent. One of the elders was heard remarking, I wish I had a friend like that. That's going the extra mile. Up in Uganda, during the time of Idi Amin, the church suffered, and especially the preachers. And a friend of mine was up there just recently and met an old preacher of 85 years of age, approximately. He didn't know his age, he just guessed it. And he'd suffered at the hand of Idi Amin's soldiers. They'd come into the village, they tied his hands behind his back to make an example, threw him to the ground with the back of a rifle butt smashed his jaw. There was no physical treatment, and he had to wait for the jaw to heal. And now it talks like that only. But at 85, he never stops preaching the gospel in the best way he can. He had an old bicycle, didn't have pedals anymore, just sticks. Didn't even have tires, wrapped an old stick round on either side, and rode from village to village. And the only payment he got was an old fowl, chicken to eat. But nothing. But as far as he was concerned, he had one overwhelming passion. It was to spread the gospel in the best way possible. My friend said to him, can I help you and get you another bike? He said, no, this is fine. He said, can't I get you some other means of transportation? He said, no, this is fine. He said, well, what do you want? How can I help you? What is your greatest desire? He said, sir, my greatest desire is to die so that I can go to heaven and see the Lord Jesus and say his name properly again. I have no other desire. For him, he was gaining the 4th or 5th mile because nothing else counted. And you and I, if we're going to be witnesses, we've got to learn what it means to move in the transition from that first mile Christianity that's convenient to the second mile that can demand us coming up with apologies, indicating I was wrong, having a new look at the way I treat my wife and my children and my boss and my enemies and my critics, and how I treat my Savior who gave his all that I may be like him. Christianity is impossible. But with Jesus, when you walk that road, he helps you to walk it. Because he says, I've been that way before. And that is the testimony the world is needing today. Instead of revenge, that's the language of the unregenerate. And maybe tonight, time for you, my dear friend, to take a step across from first mile Christianity to second mile. That's going to mean indicating I've been on the wrong road. That's going to mean a little bit of breaking down of my pride. That's going to mean a new determination to put my feelings aside and to lay my life on the line to be like Jesus. For then when you go home tomorrow, your wife will find a new husband, and your children will enjoy a new daddy.
And on Monday, your boss will have a new worker, or your workers will have a new boss. And on Sunday in church, there'll be some second milers that'll make church wonderful. Surely, that's what it's about. Let us bow in prayer. Oh God, take these truths, drive them home, we pray, by your Spirit into our hearts. And grant that as we tonight contemplate what we've heard, that there will be those who would have heard not the voice of a man, but the voice of God, and recognize that they cannot do it themselves, and they need to come and yield and yield and yield their lives to you, that they may rise walking the second mile for Jesus. In a few moments, gentlemen, we're going to stand. We're going to have a song of invitation. And I'm calling for real men. Men that have been first milers to move to second milers and to come as we sing. And come and get on your knees. Yes, it's not easy, but come and just kneel. And before the Master, ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you in the blood of Jesus and to fill you with His Spirit and to put you on that second mile as you walk following Him. That's where it begins, at a place called Calvary. And so let us stand. And as we stand, I want you to come. If God has spoken to you tonight,